All right, so tonight we're going to talk about suffering in a little bit different way. We talked about when God seems silent and wrestling with him last week, and then but this week we're going to talk a little bit about it's a very similar topic, but we're really going to talk about why would God allow that. We had a great conversation. I wish we could have taped our leaders' meeting. It was really great and bouncing back and forth, and it's such an important topic because if you actually look at, atheists today, the biggest obstacle that people have to faith, and the biggest reason atheists will give you for why they can't believe in God is because the problem of suffering, the fact that why would a good God allow that? But yet, I think you'll see from both last week and this week that it is something that absolutely shapes us. It defines who we are, and as Christians, it defines our character. It makes us be able to serve Him and bring Him glory, and for all the reasons. So I think it's really an important topic to discuss. I think that I would tell you a story. I think I mentioned it. Is this the babe on the handout tonight on suffering? Is that Jim and Sally's story, right? It's Angie's story, right? Okay. I'm leaving town. I did three yesterday, so forgive me. I couldn't remember which story this was. They all are suffering. I can tell you, they all work with suffering. So anyway, but I can tell you this story from memory, but it is one that I won't forget because we were early on in Prodigal, and a lady came in, and she was an intelligent lady, and she was racked, and she began to tell me a story. As we were really grasping these principles ourselves, right? And they're tough, laying your Isaac down, setting boundaries, enforcing consequences. It's tough, and your prodigal's lives are on the line in certain circumstances. And so this lady comes in, and I was running newcomers. That was back when newcomers was like 2 or 3 weeks in a row. And so she was telling me about her story, and the reason she was there is because she had her son was had a long history of doing drugs, and she was now at the end of her rope, and her son had couldn't find him. He had come home, and there was some things that are in your story that I'll leave for the details. But the bottom line is that God really felt that he was in a bad place at this particular moment, and she couldn't find him and couldn't reach him, and actually tracked him down, I believe through a credit card or something like that with regard to the hotel that he was in, and just was driven to get there, and broke the door down, and he was blue, did CPR, called 911, and she basically said, in my mind, I'm going, we've got a lecture coming up in a few weeks on laying your Isaac down and giving them to God. And she had just told me that I could, I know what you might ask me to do, but I could never do that. I've seen my son on death's door. And it scared me to death. So the issue was that suffering brought her to Prodigal, and I'll tell you how that ends a little later. If you've read it, you know it. But having seen that and living that, it's just an amazing story. And we all have our stories on suffering. So I don't think you need any more pictures on suffering. So why is there suffering? Many nights I'll go off task. In fact, most nights I'll go off of our written curriculum, and I'll use part of it and whatever. Most of this is in your handout tonight. I cut out some stuff and emphasized some others, but so you don't have to worry about tonight. You're right on track. It's all in there. But I'm going to try to condense it and hit some highlights for you. So why there's suffering is there's about five reasons. There's sin, there's Satan, so that God may be glorified for our good. It's inexplicable. I think it's important to know why they're suffering. I'm walking with a physician here in town right now that's gone through some issues, and he's just a great guy. He started out, he wrote me a question last night and said, hey, I don't want to be sacrilegious, but I said, hey, look, ask me any question you want, right? God is big enough to answer that. So why is there suffering is a reasonable question. It racks everybody's brains, and we as Christians should be able to answer that. There are some things this side of heaven we can't do it, but there are logical reasons for this. And as you know, our faith is reasonable. It's the most reasonable thing to think. So let's look at that real quick. So let's talk about sin. So God made us, why is there evil and suffering? Is because God made us perfect. We rebelled. And Adam and Eve chose to disobey. As we talked about last week, Satan got them isolated, whispered in their ear that God could not be trusted, that all he was a cosmic killjoy, robbing them from the fun that they could have if they just ate the apple. It happened, and everything is the result of that fall. But you could also say, well, why did God allow that in the first place? Why? He could have just eliminated that, not let us have sin or whatever. And the reason this is a 20-week curriculum, we're going to go back a few weeks. God is defined by love. All he really wants from us is a relationship. But love is a choice. Love has to have a choice involved. I mean, I think Jenny loved me because I chose her. And my hair, probably. But outside of that. And then I certainly chose her because I loved her. It was a choice. And she knew I had a choice. And I knew she had a choice, and that choice makes it crazy about love, right? And so God needed to give us a choice. So if we could prove everything, it would be a logical choice, and logical choice is not love. It's just a business deal. And so God allows us that choice. And that choice will allow us to either make good choices or it allow us to make bad choices in sin. And that's why sin's in the world. And sin caused suffering. The other reason that it can happen, the second one, is Satan himself. Because he's the god of this present world. Jesus saw Satan fall like a lightning bolt from heaven. He is the god of this present world, and the verse is there to show you that. And then he's going to rule until God's hands over the kingdom to Jesus to rule forever. Now, I think once I become one with God and have the relationship with God that Jesus has, that we're promised, we talked about that this week. John 14 says that Jesus will make us one with God. When I know I'm safe, I'd like to ask Jesus what he was up to, letting Satan be in charge, you know, down here. But I'm sure he's got a great reason. And it might be, have you ever thought it might be that he didn't want to be the cause of the suffering? I'm just thinking it out loud. I've never thought about this until right now. That's what I love about lectures. But the fact is that suffering is what shapes us. Challenges are what shape us. And God allows those things to use for his glory. But I think we get mad at God when things happen, and I don't believe that's God's. I don't believe God purposely chases after us. There's some theology in those comments, and we probably can talk about that in closed group. But the point is that Satan certainly is in charge, no matter how we think and why we think that. I don't know that I'll ever know that this side of heaven, but I do know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces. And I think there was a question in your readings this week at the end of the curriculum teaching. It said, quoted this verse, Simon, Satan has asked you to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. And yet the next thing happens is that he denies Jesus three times. So I'm actually not going to talk about that because we had such a great conversation out there. I know the leaders are really prepared, and I hope they'll ask that question in closed group. But I think there's some great theology in the answer to that question and that scene. So that must be a duplicate. Sorry. So Satan again is an enemy prowling around, roaring like a lion, looking for someone to devour, and he does it also all too often. And so what you might say, well, We say, Jesus, come quickly. Why doesn't God stamp out evil and Satan and just get this over with? We all say that these days. Why doesn't? And so I was, I forget who I was having the conversation about that this week, not realizing I was doing this lecture, but someone, I think one of the people at work, he was either a nurse or somebody else, and they were talking about somebody they just hated and whatever, and it was really pretty harsh because they had a Christian belief, and so I painted the picture, and I said, and I didn't think about this till I did this lecture, and I started reading Revelations, and you look at the picture that is painted in Revelation of everything being over, and no choice, and walking away, and I said, so I want you to think that person that you can't stand, or the people that on the other side of the chasm, just think about that chasm widening, and God's on this side and they're over there, and that person will never, ever have hope again. They will never be able to reach God. They had their chance, they blew it for whatever reason, and even if you felt they deserved it because of the way you treated, I want you to just think about something. What if that person was standing right beside you on the same side and thanked you for continuing to love them and continue to reach out and tell them about the only thing that mattered? I've never told anybody that story where they went, wow, now that's probably would be better. Yeah, I think that would be better. So the only thing I'm saying is that why doesn't he stamp out evil? Be sure, are you ready? Are your neighbors ready? Is your mother and father ready? Are the people you love ready? Are the people that you can't stand ready? Because you have the opportunity to bring them over here. And the only thing that's better than seeing revenge on them is having them stand beside you thinking, thank you. You know, thank you for my eternity, right? So Jesus, come quickly. I get it. But let's do our work till he gets here. All right. So why doesn't God stop suffering? The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise. This is what I said. He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, not wanting anyone to be on the other side. So he's saying to us, do your job, and then I'm coming. So the other thing is, so we've talked about sin, we've talked about Satan, and then we've talked about God's glory. We haven't talked about glory. We're fixing to. So suffering is not always the result of sin. You know, we hear the story of the blind man that Jesus made see. And in John 9-3, and you know the story, I think. If you don't, then it's the story of Jesus healing the blind man. And after it was done, I guess rather than the next verse doesn't say, wow, that was awesome. I guess they'd seen it so many times, they just said, so hey, who sinned? This man, his father, who was it? And he said, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. To see, you know, to see that change, that miracle, brings God glory. And we talked about it last week. I think that I'm a big believer in logos. I've already talked about it tonight. The reason, the logic and reasoning that our faith is reasonable, but there's nothing like the pathos of seeing God work in a changed life, the emotion of seeing someone lost and now they're found. And sometimes there's evil and suffering and hardship so that when God redeems the day and transforms that, it brings him glory and people are moved in their pathos to be girded by their logos and their reason, and they become new creatures and they bring him glory and they capture more people from going to that dark side and bring them over to ours. And that's how it works. And so suffering could be because it just brings him glory. It says it also brings suffering. I'm a living example of this, right? I mean, the leaders in this group, every leader you have in your close group is an example of this, that praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. I will tell you, I'm not positive about this. I don't know, but I do know stories of Regen and Reengage and other issues where other ministries where you know, it's there's a turnover, and I don't know what those numbers are, but I just know our numbers. I think in 8 years, we have a handful, probably less than five people, of leaders that have ever left, because, spoiler alert, there's nothing better. I got nothing else. This is the best it gets for me, Tuesday night. Really, it is. I mean, I go and have fun, and I'm going to travel. Jenny and I are going to travel the next couple of weeks overseas, and it's going to be fun. But it's fleeting. It's great. It's worldly, and we'll enjoy it. But this is as good as it gets, to see those lives change, to hear the story tonight of Dan Nail, who talked about his, you'll hear this story, because after I heard it tonight, we're going to get him up here in a To Be Determined and get his kid up and whatever. But the point is just to see his two kids, who were absolutely as big a wreck and as hopeless as any two kids I had ever heard of in the prodigal ministry. I'm not kidding you. And to have him be on a podium recently and have that kid totally talking about how Christ saved him, and how Dan's living out his discipline principles and staying true to that turned his life around. I mean, what's better than that? You know, he was lost and now he's found. And so it's God's glory. And so, and again, why is there suffering? I think you've heard me say it in the last 6 months, right? I mean, I thought about it, I don't know, this week some, for whatever reason, man, I want to have a relationship with my boy, right? I just do. And I'd like to have another thorn in my flesh, but I do know that I'm a knucklehead. I know that I get sidetracked by the world sometimes. As much as I can stay up here and tell you the truth, I'm just like all of us. I'm chief sinner. I mean, I like comfort. I like vacations. I like to go have fun. I do that. And I know God wants me here, and he's given me a thorn in my flesh. To keep me from being conceited. He was given a thorn in my flesh. I pleaded with him to take it away, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So he was talking to Paul, he's talking to me, and I know I need it. I know I'm old enough now to know that I need that. I hope one day he changes it for something else. That scares me too, because I'm comfortable with this thorn. I know what this thorn is. It is, isn't it weird? I mean, I know what this thorn is, but I'd like to have that relationship. But I know that this suffering keeps me coming on Tuesday night. It keeps me grounded. It gives me the ability to talk to you with some integrity, because I got this thorn in my flesh. So that's what suffering has done. And it's for our good. I remember when this was the sermon Todd spoke on Luke 13, 1-3, and people were asking, when the churches have never had a bigger Sunday since I've been alive, is the Sunday after 9/11. And Todd chose Tower of Siloam. And it basically, when they asked Jesus, why the big catastrophe? Apparently a tower fell and a bunch of people got killed. And, you know, Jesus, you know, the world wouldn't expect this, but Jesus said, hey, you know what? Don't worry about that. Unless you repent, you too will perish. Not important. I mean, he's saying it's for our good that there's evil in perspective. It gives us a reminder. That tower falling reminds us our time is short here. And unless you repent, we're all going to end up crushed under a tower or whatever it turns out to be. So suffering has some good. And I just love this. I think I heard JP say this one time, and I've never forgotten it. It's hard to see the light of our faith in daylight when things are going great. As you've heard me say, that might be, it's harder to let me shine my light in Cabo in the bright Mexican sun than it is in the dark night of affliction and suffering. We have an opportunity. If you find your place in the dark night of affliction and suffering, the world is watching, and they will see even the faintest hint of hope that you have in Christ and the light that comes from with him. So, and then finally, right, suffering's hard. So one of my favorite passages is Romans 11, 33, 36, for crazy reasons. It's because he's just talked 9 through 11. Paul has just given what many people think is one of the greatest legal arguments ever, and explanations on predestination and election and free will. Okay, now that's about as complex as it gets. And Paul, if you realize, was caught up into the third heaven. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute as I wrap this talk up. So no one could understand that better. Paul had somehow gotten a glimpse of heaven, it says, in other parts of the Bible. And so he said, at the end of 11:30 through 36, he's gone all the way up to 32, and he's explained it all over the last three chapters. And it's like it's called the doxology. It's almost like he went, whew. So having said that, I still don't get it totally. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Isaiah says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. The heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah said that in the Old Testament, but Romans 11, 36, Paul says, after he takes the breath, he says, remembering Isaiah, he says, how unsearchable your ways, how unspeakable your truths. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, I can't explain all suffering, but I know I trust you. I love you. You love me. And the question is, I know you enough to trust you totally. So what's God's solution? What's God's solution for every single lecture you've ever heard and every single problem you've ever heard, from guilt to anger to setting boundaries? What's the answer? Jesus. And here, always, and one of your six questions, if you wrote Jesus six times, you'd be right five out of six times. Maybe six out of six. I don't know. So he was despised and rejected by men. I'm not going to read all those. I would just say Jesus Christ is the answer to evil and suffering. Why is Jesus the answer? Go back 2 weeks to our lecture. Why? Anybody? Because he loves us. He loves us. We are his beloved children. If we know that, we can overcome anything. That's why all these come together, all these lectures. That's why there's a 20-week curriculum. It's because why do we want to know him better? Because when we know him better, we'll get to the ultimate thing that we ever want to know, and the most complex thing that we're searching for to find out what the answer is about Jesus' life that makes him different. It's because he loves us, because he loves us so much that he wants us to spend eternity with him. And he gave us a choice. And when we messed it up, he loved us enough to come and save us, right? And if you know that, you get through all the suffering now, and you get eternity with him forever. And he's got a room for us. And that's what these verses say. That's our solution to suffering. And so when you think about this, I want you to think about the solution is to think about your purpose. But before you do that, I want you to think about his purpose. Think about, when you're thinking about suffering, what was God's purpose? I'm going to go back to my favorite, Hebrews. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, suffering its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was his purpose. He loved us enough that his purpose was for his glory to do that. He did that for our eternal life and our abundant life that he promises in John 10:10. So that all of a sudden, when we know his purpose for our life, our purpose can be to know that our joy and character and our righteousness and the way we live our life and the light that we shine is more important than our happiness and our worldly success. I think the goodness of God is so misunderstood in the world today, because there's a misconception that happiness, our happiness and our comfort, is our ultimate good. And just that is a lie from the pit of hell on 1,000 different ways that we could discuss it. You might talk about that this week. So how can we do it? How can we have joy in our suffering? It's one of my favorite analogies. I'll never get rid of this slide, I don't think. But how many people have never heard this talk before? Uh-oh, then you all know the next slide here. But that's good. I hope you'll enjoy it. But the point is, what I would say is, how would you know, how do we get through this life? And the analogy is I take you back to the early 90s when the Cowboys were playing in the Super Bowls. And I tell the story that you took, I ask you to hypothesize with me that you took a trip And you've had a business trip planned for a long time. And you didn't realize it was January 4th, and that was a Super Bowl day. So you're on, it's a Sunday. You got to be traveling. You're coming back, and you're walking through the airport. You've got it. At that point, it was TiVo'd, but you've DVR'd or whatever. And you're walking through the airport. You're not watching the screens on the side. You got your ear, and you get back through, and all day long, you're a nervous wreck, just not wanting to see anything that tells you about how the game came out. And you made it, and you got there, and you get home, and you change clothes, and you got your popcorn and your beverage of choice, and you sit on the couch, and you turn it on, and you go, I cannot believe, God, you are so good. So here we go. And you turn it on, and this is the picture you see. So that it's frozen on the last frame, and it didn't rewind. So as you, what are you going to do? You're going to replay it, right? But now you watch that game totally different, right? I mean, what if Aikman throws three interceptions in the first half? What if he gets knocked out of the game? It doesn't matter because you know how it ends. And that's how once we know God and we know he loves us and we know the story and we know how it ends, then just relax with your popcorn and your favorite beverage and walk through life. And let the world see you and go, how do you know? Because I know how it ends. So you say, how is that possible? Maybe that's possible if you see all that. Has anyone ever done it? And I would tell you that remind you that Paul knew the end of the story. He was caught up into the third heaven somehow. I don't know what that looks like, but he got a glimpse of heaven. I wish that happened, but that maybe that explains the magnitude of Paul's life. It's in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. But if you saw that and then you knew that and he got up there and saw Aikman and Johnson. I think it was Jesus and God. But the point was, is that, and I know Aikman and Johnson clearly are going to heaven. I know that for sure. So no, I'm just kidding. So anyway, he saw that, but he got a glimpse, right? And so when you see that, he came back down and he lived a life. Look at this. He says, who can say this? This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I'll reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to a third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise and I heard things so astounding they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. He saw a picture of how it ends. And this is how he lived his life. All I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything's happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speaks God's message without fear. I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. I'd rather go to that place I saw, but if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go to be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it's for better that I continue to live with this suffering and chains and beatings and floggings so that I might serve him. I know how it stories out. It's just a matter of time before I get there. I've seen my picture with him in the arms of the Father, and I'm just going to keep fighting because I know how it ends. And so wouldn't it be great? I mean, I don't know. I look for peace. I look for photographs that may be a little bit more realistic. But if, as you look at that, I'm sure you look at that and some of you just say, if I could just see the Father wrapping his arms around my prodigal on this side, right? It'd be awesome. And I think many of us all think, well, what if that was just me? You know, what if that was me? If I could just see that picture. And I would just tell you that God has given us that picture in his word. It's as real as anything you would ever imagine. And that is our picture if we believe in him. And if we see that, we can kick back on the couch with our popcorn and live with a confident life of boldness and then go out to a world confidently in the midst of our sufferings, and those are the things that shape us and make us, and the world will ask why. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's found in there, the fact that you tell us you love us. You got no other, it's not complicated. You gave us a choice, and when we failed, you died for us. You know how hard it is. You know you've been through this suffering. More than any of us in this room, you've suffered. And you know what that's like. And you shone a light in the darkest, modeled for us. So help us not to get stumbled with suffering like the world and like atheists and the people who just can't figure it out. I pray that for every one of those people, you'd open the scales in their eyes. They're not our enemies. They're just lost and they're blind. They look like our enemies, but I pray that we would be bold for them and that we would envision our enemies standing beside us, saying, thank you. Thank you for loving me enough when I was so evil and so against you. So help us to persevere in these sufferings because it's so hard in the day-to-day. But we know that you're the answer to all of that, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray, amen.